Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host, a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Son Daniel in studio with us today. And friends, we've been at this for about 20 years. Dan, you're 20? Is that right? 20 big ones. And he's all grown up. We got a few more. And God has given us a lot of grace in raising our children over these years. He's taught us a lot of good things. But friends, it does begin with a very important theological balance. And we're going to be talking about this theological balance today in a very practical way with Elise Fitzpatrick in just a moment. But it's a balance of law and grace, faith and works. Do you wait until your children have faith before you teach them obedience, or wait until they learn obedience before you teach them faith? There's a lot of confusion on this sort of thing, but theologically, what you need is you need faith and obedience that flows with the faith at the same time. You need these things together. James calls them distinct but not separate. In James chapter 2, verse 27, they are distinct but not separate. As the soul and the body are distinct, we can tell the difference, but they're not separate. They sort of hang out with each other. Same thing with faith and works. And the same thing happens within our Christian life. We live a life of faith, but that faith also manifests itself in works. Now, some are antinomian about this sort of thing, so they don't want to use the law. And, they don't want to use the law for convicting kids of sin and for a rule for obedience. And there are others who separate law from grace. But the true balance comes with the cross in the center, friends. When you tell your children, hey, you broke the law of God, honey, you dishonored your mom. You ran into the street. Mommy said, don't run into the street. And you just disobeyed mommy. And then you explain to them that they are sinning against God, not just against mommy. They're sinning against God. And you had to explain to them that Jesus came down. He was the Son of God. He died on the cross because little boys like you disobey mommy and daddy. They can't be good by themselves. And now Jesus forgives us. Now you say, if Jesus forgives you, you need to love him, keep his commandments. You need to walk with him. If he receives Jesus' forgiveness and he responds in love and obedience, friends, that's the kind of training we not need to give them all the time. God wants his people to love him and keep his commandments. And that comes through faith. If we believe, we will love and keep his commandments. These things come as a package deal, and you raise your children in that message all the time. You don't separate out faith and teach them a little faith and say, we're going to talk about faith for the next 20 years. Now, someday you're going to go up and live in Lawville, but for right now you're in Faith and Graceville. And then later on, you can go live in Lawville and be discipled and learn a legalistic way of living. No. You live keeping God's commandments because you love him, because he forgave you, because he saved you from your sins, and because you believe that he saved you from your sins and has forgiven you of your sins. Friends, we live in grace and law town. Grace and law town. We don't separate law out of the picture. Law is what convicts us. Law is what we obey if we love him and keep his commandments because he forgave us of our sins. This is a package deal. It's when it's separated that you create this massive system of legalistic, graceless obedience that seems to be plaguing so many sects of Christianity today. Or it's that form that allows people to live in this rather gracey, works-less, obedience-less, lawless, antinomian form of Christianity. We've got to bring the message together as a full message. Paul says the just will live by faith. That is, they'll live. They'll keep God's commandments by faith. And by the way, the Old Testament said the same thing. James, as I said faith and works is distinct but not separate. Well, folks, let's not separate these things. It's hard to run into folks that aren't separating these things. And that's why we try to keep these things as connected as possible on this radio program. So every day you need to teach your children, honey, you have to believe in God. You got to trust in Jesus who forgives us from our sins. You have to trust in Jesus who receives you, who helps you to overcome your sins. Every day you tell them, you need to repent of your sins. You need to obey Jesus' commandments because you love him, because he's forgiven you for your sins. You teach these things together every single day. And whatever you do, don't separate these things in your children's minds. Teach them the gospel. What is the gospel? You broke his law. He forgives us of our sins by his grace. You got to believe that, honey.
then we love him and keep his commandments. That's the package deal we teach every day. Every day, every day. We'll separate these things out. When we separate them, we get into a whole lot of trouble. Well, ladies and gentlemen, in just a moment, we're going to be talking with Elise Fitzpatrick on her new book, Give Them Grace. That's next on Generations.
Hey, church leaders, are the parents in your church doing the basics in the home? I'm not talking about changing their children's diapers and feeding them three square meals a day. I'm talking about the basics, the Word of God. I'm talking about the book of Proverbs. If this is God's curriculum for kids, if this is God's book for providing knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to a young man or a young woman, then the parents in your churches need to be inculcating these lessons into their children. That's why I produced a 3-volume family Bible study series on the book of Proverbs specifically for parents who, by the way, are the God-appointed teachers according to the book of Proverbs. All right, pastors, elders, leaders, I'd like to encourage you to take this challenge. Instead of purchasing Sunday school materials this year, as most churches do, why not distribute our family Bible study guides on Proverbs to every family in your church? We'll be happy to provide you with bulk prices at generationswithvision.com. Churches all over America are providing family Bible study guides to their families as a means of encouraging families to this vitally important responsibility. Contact us through generationswithvision.com for bulk prices or order your copy today at generationswithvision.com. And welcome back, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Today, friends, we're talking about relationships and nurturing relationships vertically as our children grow in the Lord. We want to see that relationship of faith and love growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with me to talk about this is Elise Fitzpatrick, who's been working in biblical counseling for many, many years. She is a co-author of a new book called Give Them Grace. She's written it with her daughter, Jessica Thompson. Elise Fitzpatrick, welcome to the Generations broadcast.
Thanks so much, Kevin, for the honor to be here.
Sure. Well, let's talk a little bit about the book. First of all, the name, Give Them Grace. It's a great name for a book. What are you thinking of when you say, let's give them grace?
Well, we're thinking primarily, of course, between the relationship between parents and their children, and really beginning to encourage parents to think in terms of being dispensers of grace rather than simply people who are setting up rules and making sure that all the rules are being followed. Not that we don't have rules. Mm-hmm. I myself was a homeschooler. My kids are all grown. And my daughter, Jessica, is a homeschooler as well. So any person who's been homeschooling their kids knows that you have to have rules. Mm-hmm. But we just want to encourage parents to look again at their parenting and really ask the question of, how much time did they spend on rules and how much time did they spend really talking about the grace of God in Christ?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I do believe there's a constant imbalance out there. And I think it's almost like walking on a tightrope between, the law, grace, rules, relationships. You know, you have all these things. It seems to me we're the kinds of people that fall on one side or the other, don't we?
You know, we really do. It's very easy, I think, for us to fall into one ditch, which would be just giving, not really having any rules.
Kind of a permissive
thing. I
wouldn't
think we would have a lot of homeschoolers who would be like that, but certainly there are parents who think that if they give their children any rules at all, that that's the wrong thing to do. Mm-hmm. On the other side, we would have parents who would be so very motivated, so serious about making sure that their children are getting on down the road, that really all they do, or the majority of what they do, is to give rules. And, the subtitle of our book is Dazzling Your Kids with the Love of Jesus. And that's really what we've wanted to encourage parents who are serious parents. Again, I homeschooled and my daughter is homeschooling. Mm-hmm. We're very serious parents, but we just wonder, and we've heard young people respond to that title like, yeah, I'd like to see that happen. So, you know, you have young people who are raised in Christian homes, but who really think that what Christianity means in essence is be nice and have good manners. And, you know, yeah, there's the Jesus thing, but that's kind of ancillary.
Yeah, yeah, as opposed to the basic foundational root of it all. If you go back into the Old Testament, you find this four-letter word called love, as well as in the New Testament. In fact, it's in the Old Testament probably as much as it is in the New Testament. God wants us to love him, doesn't he? I mean, he wants our love. He doesn't want just a bunch of rule-keeping, slavish, I'm just going to earn my way to heaven, you know, whatever it takes for this cruel master kind of thing. God wants us to love him. And this the love of God is so important. But where does that begin? Of course, I mean, that's a leading question, right? You hit this one out of the park for us. Where does the love of God manifest itself? Yeah.
You know, our love for God, of course, as John tells us in 1 John 4, comes from a realization and apprehension of how we have been loved by God.
Yes.
We love because he first loved us. And so, you know, again, our question for parents is, do your children know how much God loves them? I mean, none of us really does.
Yes.
But I mean, is that a constant theme in your parenting to really, and of course what we're doing when we do that is representing God as he says he is, but also what that will do as the Holy Spirit brings faith into the child's heart is it will engender a desire to love, a motivation to obey, a zeal, rather than a sort of a, you know, what we most typically see, which would be maybe a cold outward compliance on one hand or out and out rebellion on the other hand.
Exactly.
So what we want to do is make sure that the children know that the primary message of the Bible is God so loved the world.
Yeah.
That's the primary message. And I think that what we do so often is we will give that message to children until we think that they have believed it. Maybe they pray a sinner's prayer or something. And then once we think that they've gotten that, we move on to where the real action is in most of our homes.
In other words, we separate these things. We got all this faith and love and grace all over here, but we took care of that. Now we're going to move on to everything else. And we don't live in the atmosphere of love and grace and God's salvation. I like to say we got to live with the cross right there all the time.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and how do parents exemplify that at least? Let's go to the parents. How do they exemplify that love of God and experiencing and enjoying the love of God before their children?
You know, the first, of course, you know, we can't pass on something we don't have. And I think that if children just begin with understanding how happy, and I'm going to use that word advisedly, how happy we are to be Christians.
Yeah.
And that our Christianity, you know, First John also says that God's commandments are not burdensome. And I wonder if our children really get that, that the reason commandments are not burdensome to us is because we have been given such great grace and delight in what God has done for us in Christ. And so I think the first thing that we need to do as parents really is to say, have I been dazzled by the love of Jesus? How long has it been since I really rested in the finished work of Christ? Or is my Christianity more about my making the rules, getting my own rules done, checking off my list every day, making sure that everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing in this sort of exhausting, despair-breeding world of nothing but rules? And so I guess the first thing is I would wonder how many kids would say, well, they, you know, homeschooling parents who are Christians, you know, they're very serious. But how many kids would say, you know, my mom and dad are thrilled about the gospel. They're on fire for Jesus Christ. Or are they, would they say, well, my mom and dad really want us to be nice or moral or have good manners or get our homework done so we can graduate when we're 14.
Yeah, right. And I think a lot of that is probably pride-oriented too. You know, a self-oriented, I just want good kids so that I look really, really good. Instead of really getting down to who we are and how much in need of grace we are every day.
I think that's so much of what we do as parents, and I will admit this as a parent of three adult kids, and I'll just admit it, so much of what I did as a parent had more to do with me and my glory than God and His glory. Now, I would have said to you, I'm focused on the Lord, I'm focused on God, I want to glorify God, but really, the way that I responded when my children disobeyed or, you know, when things weren't working out the way I thought they should work out, made it pretty evident that I was really far more concerned about what my friends thought of me as a parent or even what I thought of myself as a parent. Yeah. And it was about my pride. And Kevin, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so I didn't come to Christ until right before my 21st birthday. And I was just bound and determined that my children were not going to live the same kind of life I lived before I came to Christ. And I was in a constant struggle to prove that I could be the parent. My mother never was. My father was out of the home, and my mom worked basically two jobs the whole time I was growing up. So, you know, it was about me. It was about my pride. And, you know, that's not to say that, you know, my daughter or I at this point are completely free from that. But when you understand that your identity is something that's fixed by Christ, that you are loved and forgiven and adopted and justified, then you no longer have to prove that you're a good parent, because your identity is something that comes to you from Christ, not from what you do personally.
Right. Well, Elise, let's talk about sin for a moment, because as I think you mentioned, sin does pop up from time to time in our homes. How does the Christian parent deal with sin? And how does that relate to the cross?
Well, you know, for instance, let me give you a little example. Yes, our children sin. We sin, our children sin. So I'll give you a little example. My daughter has three kids, and they are now 13, 11, and 9, or 8, rather. Okay. And when the 13-year-old was about 4, and his little brother was about 2, my daughter was in the other room. She heard the 2-year-old screaming, and so she came running out and found the 4-year-old basically sitting on top of the 2-year-old punching him, which I know nobody else
which
ever has
smacked
that
of sinfulness.
In their household. But
it smacked so of sinfulness
Jessica,
a bit.
Jessica pulled the 4-year-old off the 2-year-old, of course, and she said to him, "You must love your brother." And to which he, through tears and anger and despair, said, I can't love my brother. And of course, that's sin. It's sin for him to punch his brother. It's sin for him not to want to even try to love his brother. But the way she responded to that was really quite different from what I would have done. What I would have said would have been, "Oh, yes, you can and you will." The way she responded, what she said was, "Of course you can't.
I love
you
it.
Need a rescuer.
I love it.
Call
love
out
it.
To Christ."
Yeah. We had the very same thing happen in our home. And what we heard was, "I can't be good, Daddy. I can't be good." And I said, "Yes, you got it. Finally,
right.
You got it. But I can show you somebody who can help you here."
Right.
Yes.
Yeah. You need a rescuer. So,
yes.
You know, when we
yes.
talk to our children about sin, first of all, what the gospel does for us, what grace does for us, is make us open about our sins. So, for instance, if the kids don't want to share and they say they don't want to share, I relate to that because I, quite frankly, don't want to share either. I mean, if you saw me when I got on an airplane to go someplace and somebody sat down next to me and started to take up some of my space, I don't want to share. So I can confess that, yes, I understand what it's like not to want to share. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ shared his life with you. And not only did he share his life as he lived and was incarnate, but he also shared his life when he gave his life for you. He has shared his righteousness with you so that the whole time when he was growing up as a little boy, we're sure that his brothers and sisters stole his toys from him, but he never responded in a sinful way. And then we tell our children, and I think this is really a message that it's almost terrifying to say, but I believe it's the gospel. We tell our children, sweetheart, if you believe that there is a God who loves you this much and that he would send his son to not only die but also live in your place, if you believe that's true, then you have that righteous record of Jesus Christ of always sharing your toy, no matter that right now you don't want to. See that? Kevin, that's the message of the gospel, and it's so freeing, and it's so wonderful, but we're terrified to say that to our children because we think that somehow if we tell them that they have righteousness, that it will make them not obey, when just the opposite is true.
You know, Elise, as they hear about the message of Jesus, do you think it's possible for a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old to believe that? I mean, with little teeny weeny, you know, childlike faith and say, yeah, I think Jesus did love me and he came to die for the bad things that I do. And do you think that that 2-3-year-old child could love Jesus?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I think that, you know, we say we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. Mm-hmm. We say that we believe that the Holy Spirit can work in anyone's life. I mean, we would all say that.
Yeah.
But then when it comes to a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old, we think, oh, well, maybe not so much them. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you what, you know, we've had children in our home who have had, you know, just a 4-year-old. I know that one time Jessica went into her 4-year-old's room, and I don't, and the 4-year-old had done something. Let's say she cut her hair or wrote with a Sharpie, you know, a permanent marker on the wall or something. And Jessica said, why would you do that? And here's like a 4-year-old. And she said, Mom, I'm not dead yet. I'm still going to sin. See, 4-year-olds, 3-year-olds can get this.
They can
now, that
understand.
Doesn't mean
sure.
that we're going into long theological discussions about substitutionary atonement, but you can tell a child, you're a sinner and you need a rescuer. They get that.
Yeah.
And it's not even just in the way in which we perhaps frame it to them, but we can believe that the Holy Spirit will take the beauty of Christ and make him beautiful to them.
Which is exactly the perception that the woman who was washing Jesus' feet with her hair did. I mean, she perceived his goodness, his love, his forgiveness, and she had sinned very much, but she was loved so much, she was forgiven so much, and so she loved much herself. And she, of course, served and obeyed her master. And that's what we want from our children, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
That's the same thing.
Very much so. And so we're not afraid to talk about sin. I think that there's a lot of, I would say, misplaced concern about self-esteem. It's not that we go around telling our children, you're the worst rank sinner. You know, we don't do that. But we also want to be very careful to tell our children the goodness that you're longing for. We all want to hear that we're good. That goodness you're longing for doesn't come from anything you can do. So you can rest in the work Christ has already done. And if you believe it, if you believe that it's true, then the perfect righteousness of Christ is yours. So, you know, again, what we want to do is become parents who are less interested in trying to point out every little failure that our children have and more interested in pointing out evidences of grace. Oh, look, you shared, and that's God's work in you. I'm so glad God is working in your life.
And at least there's two forms of obedience as I see it. There is a form of obedience that's not really obedience. It's just, it's kind of a outward manifestation of manners, of just going along with it, responding out of fear, out of pride, out of a desire to be better than my brother or my sister. Then there's the obedience inspired by love for God, love for Jesus at his cross, where he gave you all that forgiveness. And then you walk away and love him so much and keep his commandments, because if you love him, you will keep his commandments. Mm-hmm. How do we get from the one form to the other? You know, that seems to be the challenge in a gospel-centered home.
You know, it really is. And I think, again, for parents who are very serious about bringing up their children, I think that the primary problem that we can see is children who are outwardly compliant. Our daughter Jessica won, she was in a Christian school when she was in kindergarten, and she won Miss Christian Character for kindergarten. And wasn't
and that didn't
proud.
Do her any good for the whole year. Had to worry about pride then, didn't you?
My pride more than hers.
Right. Yeah.
And then you just can't imagine my shock when she was about 17 or 18 and came home from Bible college and told me she had gotten saved that night.
Mm-hmm.
See, she was one of those very outwardly compliant, sweet, kind of easy kids that make you proud. Mm-hmm. And she has since admitted that really the primary reason she was doing all that outward stuff was to get me off her back.
Mm-hmm.
And so she was good at it.
Yeah. And
so
maybe
we will have in our homes, and I think really it's much more concerning to have in our home that sort of outwardly compliant child who is perhaps in some ways knows how to do all the religious stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
But isn't really in love with Jesus Christ.
And partly because we're not really seeing the real issues. And we're not really motivated to run to the cross every day, because that's where we go if we're dealing with real issues, as you know. And I think maybe the answer is just we've got to stay under the cross, and we've got to be constantly receiving that the goodness and the forgiveness and the love of Christ there. And if that be the case, then our children will begin to see how that flows, that, yes, I'm a sinner, I've broken God's law, Jesus forgives me because of his sacrifice. Now I love him. Now I walk with him. I think that's
exactly.
The process.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, again, and one of the things we've really tried to do in the book is give grace to parents.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know that so many parents feel like everything is on them.
Yeah, yeah.
And just continue to tell parents, look,
right.
Salvation is of the Lord.
Right.
He may
right.
use you. Mm-hmm. He may not.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not all up to you.
Right.
But if your heart is filled with the joy of the gospel and what Christ has done on the cross, then perhaps the Lord will use that to infect your children with that kind of joy.
Well, it's the faith in the sovereign grace of God and the goodness of God, knowing that it's the Spirit of God that's going to change that heart, but also knowing our responsibility. So we've got this responsibility on the one end, we've got sovereignty on the other, and it seems to me that faith is essential, right? The just will live by faith, and there's this really thin line between faithlessness and presumption in raising children. I mean, you know, you talk about a thin line, and I have to tell you, Elise, I don't think I found that line necessarily. It's a constant battle for me. I'm on the one hand, I start freaking out. I get faithless. I think, oh, my children are just going to go to hell. Oh, you know, what's happening to them now? This rebellion is terrible, you know, and I freak out. And then on the other hand, you know, I can be really presumptuous about the whole thing. It'll all work out in the end. I don't really have to worry about anything. You know, it's one of those funny things, and yet faith is right there in the center somewhere.
Yeah, it is. And it's, you know, on the one hand, we really do try to encourage parents to, we want to obey out of love for God. So the Bible tells us we need to bring up our children in the discipline instruction of the Lord, which, by the way, that of the Lord there is really important. But we want to bring them up. And so we want to be faithful to do that. But somehow at the same time that we're faithful to do that, not invest in our own works the ability to save our children.
Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly, because we're not going to be able to do that. I've told some folks we can plant the seeds, we can water the seeds, but it's God who brings the harvest, and that farmer has got to be faithful, but man, he just has to be dependent on the Lord constantly for God's rewards, for God's blessings, and I think we just have to count on that. We have to believe in that. Of course, it's all in God's hands, but we've got to be those who believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and mm-hmm. and just I think it's the life of faith. You know, there's no getting around that, is there?
Right, and I think that one of the ways we try to get around that, Kevin, is by pressing our children to make decisions.
Yes, right.
Or
right.
to outwardly mm-hmm. conform before yeah. the Holy Spirit's really worked mm-hmm. in them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so one of the things that really trying to gospel in light of grace, train our children in light of grace in the gospel, one of the things that has done is really driven us all to our knees in ways that we've never been before, because we're no longer trying to force any kind of issue with
yeah.
the kids.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
like if you would just pray, mm-hmm. then mm-hmm. everything would be fine. You know, it's almost like I want to reassure myself
right.
that my kids are going to be okay, mm-hmm. rather than waiting.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
just sometimes it's just give it a couple of hours.
You know, it's
and
almost
pray.
Like it's almost like a parent goes out to the plants and he just tries to pull the plant up. You know,
right.
instead of watering the plant, where we're just teaching the
right.
word, but they just try to grab it. And say, you're going to grow and you're going to bring forth fruit. And they start yanking on the leaves, you know, we're going to yank the fruit right out of you and it's going
right.
to happen, you know, instead of saying, all I'm doing is I'm doing what God wants me to do. And that is just be faithful and just give him the word of God and give him the water. And just like a faithful farmer, we're just going to believe that God's going to give the harvest. And here's the funny thing about raising children. I don't think any parent I've ever talked to will come back, I mean, speaking honestly, and say, I really believe this is when they're regenerated. This is when they're regenerated. It seems to me it's kind of a mystery sometimes on when they're regenerated. You know, we know the Spirit of God does that somewhere, but I mean, I've talked to parents who don't know when their child was converted, might have had 3 to 4 conversion type of experiences. You know, it just, things happen through the raising of our children, and after a while we look up and, whoa, they're bearing fruit. But we
yeah.
really didn't know how that came about.
And isn't that exactly what the parables tell us?
Yeah.
You know, oh, look, we have fruit bearing going on here. When did this happen?
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's very much a... Oh, we call it free falling into grace,
mm-hmm.
you know,
mm-hmm.
just believing that God is going to work in your children's hearts and then letting him work and not forcing the issue. And again, I think the primary reason why I forced the issue was because I was afraid that if I didn't, they wouldn't get the message.
Mm-hmm. In other words, just a little faithlessness there for a moment, and we need to.
Oh yeah, just yeah, a lot.
Look,
for a number of
look
years.
Into the face of God and believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Elise, I hate to say this,
right.
but we're way over time. I can't believe the time has gone by this fast. But the book is "Give Them Grace," folks, and the authors Elise Fitzpatrick and Jessica Thompson. Elise, thanks so much for sharing the time with us today.
Thank you, Kevin. It was a joy.
And ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. I hope this has been helpful for moms and dads out there that are laboring every day to be faithful farmers and just planting those seeds and watering. And we're going to believe that God gives the increase, friends, by His grace. And we just got to be trusting in Him the whole way on this one. The just will live by faith. Well, folks, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.